Good morning. I would invite you to please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and as you heard Pastor Matt praying, he kind of previewed a little bit what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks as we've been working our way verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. We come to these instructions that Paul gives to the church at Ephesus, to wives and to husbands. And with that, I just want to give an encouragement to our husbands and wives this morning, though there will be application for all of us in this passage of Scripture. There will be particular application this morning for wives. So families, if your little ones get a little bit squirmy and need to step back to the cry room, men, this might be a good week for you to take them back to the cry room so your wives can continue to receive God's word if that's necessary. Ultimately, that's up to you and your family. And then next week, you can flip-flop that. And next week, we'll apply to husbands and wives alike, but there will be a particular application for husbands. So with that, let me read for us Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Let's pray one more time. Father, we want to approach your word this morning with humility. Father, we want to approach it with humility because these words are, as Pastor Matt has already prayed, they're weighty, they're contrary to the world that we live in. And yet, God, these are your good, holy, righteous, life-giving words. And Father, that's what we want to pray this morning, that your words would give life to your people. Because what might be folly to those who are perishing, Lord, it is life to those who have the Spirit. It is life to those of us who have been redeemed by Christ. But Father, even with that, we know we still have a flesh, and so we pray this morning that we would walk by the Spirit, that we would listen by the Spirit, Lord, and that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit as I proclaim your word, Lord. Put a guard over the door of my mouth so that everything I say would be from you, from your word this morning, Lord, for the edification of your bride, your church, and Lord, for the edification of every bride in this room, every husband in this room, every person in this room, Lord. Would you sanctify us? Encourage us, conform us even more to your Son this morning through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if a military general were strategizing how to conquer a nation, what are some things that you would assume he would need? Well, he would first need men, army. Right? The heart and soul of every army is its men. You would also need to equip those men with weapons. Shortly after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, President Roosevelt established what was known as the War Production Board. And the War Production Board's job was to take peacetime factories that made children's toys and appliances and cars and use those to produce weapons and ammunition to arm the soldiers. To conquer a nation, you would also need a winning strategy. Your strategy would need to be wiser than the strategy of your enemy. Okay, there's all kinds of things you could think of that would go into conquering a nation or toppling an empire. And you'll recall, as we've been studying the book of Ephesians, that this book was written really at the peak of an empire. It was written at the peak of the Roman Empire. And a common refrain among Romans within the Roman world was the phrase Caesar Kurios, which means Caesar is Lord. And you would have commonly heard that among the people that lived in the Roman Empire. Caesar is Lord. But then, all of a sudden, after this Jewish rabbi was crucified on a cross, and his followers started to claim that he had been raised from the dead, these people known as Christians started to say something different. Jesus Kurios, Jesus is Lord. Now, these Christians were not interested in conquering the Roman Empire in a military sense, but they were interested in seeing the Roman Empire confess Jesus is Lord. And what's amazing about this is that what the Apostle Paul says implicitly is that this will happen through not weapons, ammunition, soldiers, but through the household, through the family living out the gospel of Christ. It'll happen when wives submit to their husbands, when husbands love their wives, when children obey their parents, and when slaves obey their masters. That is how the church will win the world for Christ. That is how the Roman Empire would stop saying Caesar Kurios and begin to say Jesus Kurios, Jesus is Lord. Because a family that lives out Ephesians 2, verses 22, all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, which we're going to look at for the next 4 weeks. A family that lives that out is a family who lives the gospel and displays the gospel and loudly proclaims and preaches the gospel. And this is why probably the number one thing that is under assault today in our society is directly tied in one way or another to the family. Gender confusion, sexual perversion and promiscuity, no-fault divorce, abortion, addiction to social media, pornography, absent fathers, all of the hot-button issues of today are directly linked to the breakdown of the family. This is Satan's ploy. These are his countermeasures. This is his counter tactic. It's what he believes will be his winning strategy. If he can break down the family, if wives will rebel against submission, if men will be lazy and passive or aggressive, if children will reject authority, then the gospel will be silenced. An unsubmissive, cantankerous wife silences the gospel. A passive, selfish husband silences the gospel. A rebellious teenager silences the gospel. And this is why, in a letter that has so gloriously put the gospel on display, Paul begins to wrap up his letter with the importance of families living out the gospel, which he has been so gloriously showing to us. And so what we're going to do over the next four Sundays, Lord willing, is we will look at what has often been referred to as the household code. Wives, husbands, fathers, children, slaves, masters, these are all addressed. And all of these, you have to understand, in those days, lived under one roof. They lived in the same household. And what we're going to see is that when a household lives out these instructions, that is a household that loudly proclaims the gospel. And so this morning, we'll begin by looking at a wife's submission to her own husband. But real quick, before I dive into that, I want to just say one more thing regarding the next two Sundays. Because some of you are here this morning and you're not married. Does that mean that this doesn't apply to me? Well, it certainly still applies to you for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is this is the gospel. The gospel always applies to Christians. And we see in these relationships the glorious gospel. So in that regard, it absolutely still applies to you. But on a second level, it also applies to you. Because if you desire to be married, then the very things that Paul says here to wives and to husbands should be the very thing that you are aspiring to be. And the very things that you should be aspiring to look for in a wife someday or in a husband someday. So absolutely, singles, these next few weeks still apply to you. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're widowed. You were married, but you're not married anymore. Your husband has passed away or gone to be with the Lord. There's still application here for you. Not only the glorious gospel, but even as we think about Titus 2, older ladies training the younger women in the church to love and to submit to their husbands. This will help equip you to train the younger ladies within our own church how to live out those instructions in Titus. So this morning, we're going to begin by looking kind of broadly at this command of wives submitting to their husbands. And then after that, I want to show you four reasons why biblical submission is a glorious, glorious thing. There should be a lot of glory this morning in this text. So let's begin by looking at a broad look at submission. Verse 22, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now we've used that word submit a lot this morning. In Greek, it is a compound word. It's made up of two words in English, which are the words arrange and under. So what it means is to arrange oneself under an authority. So what Paul is saying here, he's saying wives are to obey, submit, or arrange yourself underneath the authority of your husband. And notice it's not just any husband. It's not all husbands. It's your own husbands. Wives, there's a great freedom here. Paul is not calling you to submit to every man or every husband. He's calling you to submit to your own husband. So what does that look like? In what ways or what areas is a wife to do this? Is a wife to arrange herself under her husband's authority? Well, we'll look a little bit closer at verse 24 soon, but notice what verse 24 says. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." It's not just when it's convenient. It's not just when you agree wholeheartedly. Paul says, in everything, wives are to submit to their own husbands. Okay, that's a lot. And I think it can be helpful here to maybe boil that down into some categories. I found several commentators and pastors that would kind of break down some categories. And one particular one I found helpful boiled down submission into three categories, okay? Three categories of submission for a wife. Number one are explicit commands from the Word. Explicit commands from the Word. So when your husband leads you and your family to follow what the Bible says, attend church, disciple and discipline your children, pray, tithe, be hospitable, be evangelistic, any area that the Scriptures explicitly instruct us in and explicitly command, any area that your husband leads you to obey the Lord and obey the Scriptures, as a wife, you are to submit. The second area is in areas of Christian freedom and wisdom. Areas of Christian freedom and wisdom. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, these would be areas that Scripture does not directly speak into. Areas where there's freedom and there's wisdom that is needed. In other words, there is no chapter and verse. So a few examples of that should be, should we move to a different house or should we not? Should we homeschool, co-op, or Christian school? How are we going to spend our Friday afternoon? Okay, and there is Christian liberty in all of these things, but these things obviously still require biblical wisdom. And in these areas, a wife is to submit to her own husband's leadership. Now, husbands, your dearest and best counselor should be your wife. Your dearest and best counselor should be your wife. Apart from Christ, it's your wife. And as you lead in areas of wisdom or Christian liberty, you must always keep in mind the verse that Pastor Matt read for us and prayed over us earlier. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Another way of putting that is, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge. Study your wife. Know your wife. Understand how a decision you make is going to affect your wife. Listen to your wife. Listen to her counsel. Don't micromanage your wife. Those are all applications of that verse. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3:7, if you don't do that, if you're not listening and living with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers will be hindered. In other words, if you're not listening to the concerns of your wife, God very well may not listen to your concerns either. And so we must, as we lead, live with our wives according to knowledge. Live with our wives in an understanding way. And so we pray with our wives. We have healthy communication with our wives. We seek counsel in one another. And after all of that, when a husband comes to a decision, a wife is to joyfully submit to his leadership. The final area of submission, and I'm going to read it and I'm going to clarify what I mean here, is in matters of disobedience. Here's what I mean by that. If a husband asks his wife to disobey the Lord, a wife must not submit to her husband. She must submit to Jesus. She must submit to the Lord. Notice verse 22, as unto the Lord. Your submission to your husband is only insofar as it is in accord and in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if your husband asks you to lie about something or to go against your conscience or to disobey a clear command of Scripture, you must lovingly tell your husband, as the apostles said in Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than man. But according to Paul in this passage of Scripture, that would be the only circumstance in which a wife should not submit to her own husband. So again, verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's kind of a broad overview of the idea of submission. Now, our world absolutely hates this verse. Someone shared a video with me recently, and it was of a supposed female pastor reading from the Apostle Paul, and she skipped over some verses. And here's what she said. She said, you'll notice we skipped some verses that Paul said here about women because they're kinda yikes. That is what our culture thinks of Ephesians 5:22. Kinda yikes. And if not that, at the very least, ancient, archaic, and kinda oppressive. And we should not be surprised by that. Because from the very moment that sin entered the world, the moment that sin entered into the garden and God issues the curse upon the serpent, the curse on the man, the curse on the woman, notice what he says to the woman in Genesis 3:16. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. In other words, submission will not be the natural inclination of any wife or any woman. Your sin nature will fight against it and be contrary to submitting to your own husband. And this is why even professing Christians today, pastors today, churches today are caving on this very issue. Here's some of the things they say. Well, this was only cultural. It was only for that day and that specific time period. Or they'll say, there's submission here, but this is mutual submission. Okay, yes, the wife has to submit to her husband, but the husband equally has to submit to his wife. But these instructions are not cultural, nor is Paul referring to mutual submission. This verse, verse 22, means what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And not only is that what it says, but beloved, I promise you, and I hope you know that, this verse is anything but kinda yikes. There is glory written all over these verses. And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time showing you, is four reasons why submission in marriage is a glorious thing and filled with all kinds of gospel beauty. So the first thing I want to show you why submission is a glorious thing is because it is submission to an equal. Submission is a glorious thing because it is submission to an equal. You see, a wife's submission to her husband does not mean that a wife is inferior in some way to her husband. And to see that, I want us to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. This is the account of creation. And on the sixth day of creation in Genesis 1, verse 27, we read this. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice that God made man in his own image, and then notice how he finishes, male and female, he created them. In other words, men and women are equal in the imago Dei, the image of God. They are equally made in God's image. They equally reflect God. Then, skip ahead. You don't have to turn there because we've already read it a few times. But skip ahead to post-resurrection, post-redemption. Peter's saying the same thing when he says to the wives who are to submit to their husbands, because you are heirs with, they are heirs with you in the grace of life. Some translations will even say they are co-heirs with you in the grace of life. In other words, they are, your wife is an equal heir of eternal life with you, an equal heir to the very grace of God. You have equal standing before God as a wife and as a husband. You need to understand something. Christianity is the only religion in the world where true equality exists. Most cultures in our world today see women as inferior to men. And our culture has tried to actually elevate women over men, even though they claim equality. Now it's kind of flip-flopped, and yet we're on a trajectory to throw out categories of men and women altogether. But the Bible says that husbands and wives and men and women are equal in the image of God, equal in their need of receiving a Savior to be saved from their sins, and equal in their very status and in their very standing as an adopted child of God through Jesus Christ. Which means, wives, when you submit to your husband, you are not submitting as one who is inferior to him, but you are rather submitting yourself to an equal, to one that is made equally in God's image and has an equal status before the Lord in salvation. That is one reason why submission is glorious. And in the Bible, so different from every other system of religion in the world. Secondly, submission is glorious because it is submission to Christ. It's glorious because it is submission to Christ. Again, notice verse 22. Turn back to Ephesians. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You see, part of your submission to the Lord Jesus is submission to your husband. Obeying your husband is actually one of the many ways that you obey Christ. It is part of your sanctification. And though, of course, you love your husband, you are ultimately submitting to him for the Lord's sake. One pastor put it this way: wives, you should always picture Christ standing behind your husband. When you obey him, you are simultaneously obeying Christ. When you become argumentative, try to take the lead or reject his authority, you are simultaneously becoming argumentative and taking the lead over and rejecting the authority of Christ. But this is not just mere obedience. It is a glorious type of obedience. Notice verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now we're starting to see Paul connect this to Christ and the church. As the church submits to Christ, wives are to submit to their husbands. So you have to ask yourself, well, how does the church submit to Christ? You're the church, beloved. How do we submit to Christ? Joyfully. From the heart. 1 John 5:3 reminds us that the commands of the Lord are not burdensome. As the church, we joyfully, lovingly want to, from the heart, submit to Christ's impulses in the same way wives ought to submit to their husbands. Now, I want to point something out here that you're not going to see in the English. Whenever the Bible speaks of a wife's submission, in the Greek, that word for submit or subject, that word is always in what is known as the passive or the middle voice. It's never in the active voice. And what that means is that the submission is not being imposed upon the wife like some sort of military commander, but rather it is a submission that is coming from within the wife. One author put it this way. He said, submission that a wife gives her husband is a free gift that springs up from within the wife like life-giving water bubbling up from a fresh well, not something imposed through intimidation or outside force. Now just think about how we submit to Christ. It should be the same way, right? A heart that overflows with love for our Savior, like a fresh well. Christ doesn't have to impose like a military commander his commands upon us. No, we love him. We want to follow him. If you're a Christian, you know that that is true of you. Our submission to Christ springs up from within us like out of love. And so we should do the same. Wives are instructed to do the same for their husbands. God doesn't want you to submit to your husband while rolling your eyes. All right, I'll do it, but only because Jesus said so. No, he wants you to submit with the same joy and the same delight that the church submits to Jesus. Now, I know, because I am a husband, that we don't always make submission a joyful thing. Sometimes, as husbands, we can make submission a difficult thing for our wives. And it's in those times that you have to remember that last important phrase in verse 22 all the more. As unto the Lord. I get to glorify Christ by submitting to my husband. Even though it's hard, even in this instance, I do not agree. I get to submit to Christ. I get to glorify Jesus. And wives, if you do that, Scripture promises that God is going to take care of you. Just like he took care of Sarah when her husband Abraham acted like a coward and put his wife in a harem to save his own skin. And what does Peter say in 1 Peter 3:6? Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, wives, if you do not fear anything that is frightening. Can submission be frightening at times? Yes. And it's even more frightening if you're married to an unbeliever, as I know several of the ladies here this morning are. But you walk in the footsteps of Sarah if you submit to your husband for the glory of Christ, all the while entrusting yourself to the Lord, who is a just judge and will defend you and protect you. A third reason submission is glorious is that it is part of creation order. Submission is glorious because it is part of creation order. I once heard a joke that said this: the husband may be the head, but the wife is the neck and turns the head wherever she wishes. Okay, that'll get laughs in a movie theater. But that attitude is demonic. And it roots directly back to the fall. From day one, we already said, God declared in Genesis 3:16, the wife will desire to take the place of the head, to manipulate the head, to turn the head, whichever direction she wants. But Paul makes clear that the head of the wife is the husband. Notice verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. And then notice again the connection to Christ and the church. Even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, think back in time a little bit with me to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, we saw that God gave Jesus as head over the church. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his body. Okay, Christ predestined the church. He purchased her. He redeemed her. He is himself her Savior. He went to the cross for her. He shed his blood for her. He redeemed her. He sanctifies her. He cherishes her. He nourishes her. And the church follows him. And in the same way, the husband is the head of his wife. That's what Paul is saying here. But where does Paul get that understanding of the wife, of the husband being the head of his wife? Because you need to be aware of some of the arguments that are out there. There's an argument known as the egalitarian argument. The egalitarian argument says that either the husband or the head can be the wife. Either the husband or the wife can be the head. It's kind of interchangeable. And the reason they would argue that is, again, well, this was written during a patriarchal culture. This was a patriarchal society, and women were uneducated. That's why Paul says these things. Is that the case? Was Paul merely a product of the times? Or is there something more to the husband being the head of the wife? I love the way John Stott put it. He said that Paul is not proclaiming chauvinism, but creationism. Paul is not proclaiming chauvinism, but creationism, because this ordering is rooted in creation. And I want to show you a few places where we see that in the scriptures. You can feel free to turn there, or you can just jot these references down. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 is not dealing with husbands and wives, but rather men and women in the church. But I want you to notice where Paul roots his understanding of men and women in the church. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet because this is a patriarchal society and women are uneducated. That's not what he says. Verse 13. For, because Adam was formed first, then Eve. His argument is rooted in creation. His argument is rooted in a time, in a world, in a place that was God's perfect design, in which God himself declared, all this is very good. So Paul roots his understanding of men and women in creation. Another place we see this, and this is explicitly referring to wives and husbands, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And then if you jump down to verse 8, here he is again, rooting it in creation. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Again, Paul understands the wife, or the husband is the head of the wife because of creation. And then in creation, when the wife is given a name, before she's named Eve and even before she's named woman, what does God say? I will find a helper fit for the man. Man, woman was created to be a helper for her husband. And so whenever the New Testament or the Scriptures speak to the issue of male headship, it always roots its reasoning in creation before sin and before the fall ever happened, when God declared all things to be very good. And here's what this means. It means that you should not look at a wife's submission merely as a role. Like, I have a role in the school play. What's your role? Maybe we could trade. A wife's submission to her husband is actually woven into the very fabric of creation. It's already baked into the creation cake, so to speak. You cannot take it or leave it, because it's the way that God has ordered the world. Which is why when men and women reject this, the result is chaos. We're reaping some of the fruits of that in our society today. When you attempt to live one way in a world that God made the opposite way, it is going to wreak all kinds of havoc. But the opposite is also true. If you do live in the world that God made, in the way that God made it, it is going to create flourishing. This time of year, I like to go on a bike ride every now and then, not as often as I should. Maybe a few of you enjoy bike riding. And we don't have a lot of mountain trails around here, but you're probably aware that there are different types of tires that are required for different types of biking. So, three main treads of tire. You have mountain tread, which is good for, you know, riding on a trail. Those would suit you even in a mountain trail, say in Colorado. Then there's kind of the hybrid that'll work on the road, but it'll also work on, you know, some maybe dirt trails. And then there are, of course, road bikes and road tires. Those are the super thin tires on a bike. Now, if you try to take a road bike with road tread tires onto a trail, say in the mountains in Colorado, you're not going to get far at all down that trail before you crash and burn. However, if you take that exact same bike and put it on smooth pavement, where there is nothing but open road and the countryside in front of you and the wind at your back, you are going to sail, and that bike is going to flourish. It is no different with creation order. The more that wives push against submission, the less you and your marriage and your family will flourish. If you push against it long enough, you will eventually crash and burn. But the more you embrace it, and the more you understand, this is how God made me. It's woven into my very DNA as a woman and as a wife. The more your husband, the more your marriage, the more your children, and the more your community and your city and society itself will flourish. Because that is the way God made the world. And so submission is glorious because it is rooted in the very order of creation. And then finally, submission is glorious because it is a reflection of the gospel. Because it is a reflection of the gospel. Next week, we're going to see in Ephesians 5, verse 32, that Paul says the mystery of marriage is about Christ and the church. But we don't actually have to wait till next week to see that, because Paul's already said it a few times here. Turn back to Ephesians if you're not there. And you'll notice again, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Again, you see this intimate connection here to marriage and the gospel. Now, when you go back to the very first wedding in the Bible, yes, there was a first wedding in the Bible, when God brought the woman to Adam, there was singing, poetry was cited, and then we get those famous words that are very often read at a Christian wedding ceremony. Genesis 2:24, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Just as the body and the head are one, a husband and a wife are one. Now think about Christ and the church. Over and over in the book of Ephesians, Paul has used this little phrase, in Christ. He has been talking about what it means to be united to him, what it means to be in Jesus. Christ dwells in us fully and completely by his Holy Spirit. And there is such a unity between Christ and his church that it says he is the head and we are the body. Now think about this, beloved. Do you realize how connected to Jesus you really are? Do you realize how united to Christ you truly are as his bride and as his body? I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 2:13. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Christ cannot and will not deny his bride because he has united himself to her and he cannot deny himself. To ever deny his elect would be to deny his own body. And even in those times in which his bride is faithless, and as the bride of Christ, brothers and sisters, you and I know there are times in which we are faithless. There are times that we lose heart. There are times we doubt. There are times that we waver in sin. And in those times when you and I are faithless, he remains faithful to us because he cannot deny himself. You are his body. He is our head, and we are one with him. And this is what Paul says. He says, marriage is like that. That union of Christ and the church. In that union, your husband is the head and your wife is the body. This union is a picture of the union of Christ and the church, which means it should cause the husbands in this room who are heads over their wives to love and to lead selflessly and sacrificially. And we're going to unpack that next week. And it should cause the wives in this room as the body to follow the head, your husband, joyfully submitting to him in everything. And there are times when your wife will fail you. She will speak disrespectfully to you. She may belittle you or fail to submit. But even then, you and I remain faithful. How can you deny yourself? Your own body, your wife. And your husband will fail you, wives. He will not be gentle. He will be selfish. He will lack leadership. But even then, sisters, you remain faithful because Jesus is standing behind your husband even when he fails. Submission is a glorious thing. Because submission, marriage, is a living and breathing picture of the gospel. I am not the only one in this room preaching this morning. Every marriage in this room is preaching something. Every marriage in this room is preaching something to this world. And what you are preaching is determined by whether or not you are looking to Jesus and looking to his example as his relationship to the bride, the church. And not only is your submission preaching something, but your submission has the very power to impact the world, to impact future generations. Wives, your daughters see your submission or lack thereof to your husbands. And whether you know it or not, and whether they're 2, 12, or 20, you are shaping the way that they are going to be to their husband someday. You are shaping what your sons should desire and want in a wife someday. And you are even, that submission to your husband can even overflow as your children are in the workplace and they respect and submit to their boss. Because every time you joyfully submit, you're preaching the gospel. You might think, wives, I am so busy raising 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 kids. When do I have time to evangelize? Almost all day. Almost every single day. You can evangelize as you display the image of Christ and his church in your marriage. You guys realize how radical this is in our culture? I was talking with someone earlier, and I think it was Vodi Bakum, who read this text. And then he said, by just reading this text, I'm canceled. That's how radical this is in our society. And yet, the darker the night sky is, the more bright the stars shine. And so may our marriages be like that. Bright, shining stars in a dark, crooked, and twisted culture, displaying the glory of Christ, preaching the gospel with our marriages, every marriage, until death, do you part? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would not return void. We pray that it has gone forth to accomplish the very purpose for which you have set it forth. Lord, may it bear fruit in the lives of our marriages for the glory of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.